Welcome to the Rosemont Baptist Church podcast. Rosemont is a thriving group of believers who desire to connect with Jesus and His church, grow in our faith and understanding of God's Word, and serve Jesus here in our local area and around the world. We are located in LaGrange, Georgia at 3794 Hamilton Road and invite you to join us for either of our two services on Sunday mornings. Please visit our website at rosemontchurch.org for more information. And now we pray that God speaks to you in a personal way as you listen to this week's message.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, if you don't have a copy of God's Word and you're using the one in the seat back in front of you, you'll be able to find that on page 613. Well, I'm excited to continue in our study through Isaiah this morning, especially on this Palm Sunday. If you don't know me, I'm John Oliver. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of getting to serve our students and their families. And just really excited for the opportunity to share God's Word with you. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into what God has for us. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we God, just come to you this morning acknowledging that you are holy. God, and there is none like you in all the earth. Lord, we are grateful that you think of us and that you've given your word to us that we might know you and that we might make much of you here on the earth. And so, God, this morning as we jump into your word, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, challenge us, shape us, and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're like me, you like history. And growing up, one of my favorite things has been presidential history. And one of my favorites, and maybe one of your favorites, is Abraham Lincoln. But one of the things that's interesting to me about President Lincoln is that Lincoln was a skeptic about the things of God well into his 40s. Really, things began to shift with him when he was in a place of deep depression and grief. And it was about the time that his 11-year-old son, Willie, died, that he began to really question faith and the things of the Lord. And he reached out to a pastor in the D.C. area named Phineas Gurley. And after several conversations with him, Gurley described basically the conversion of Lincoln to Christ. But in the midst of that grief, he was also confronted with leading through tremendous tragedy as we were at war with each other through the Civil War. And you may not know that during that time, there was about 50 temporary hospitals in the D.C. area. And the Capitol Rotunda held 2,000 cots for wounded soldiers. And on average, throughout the war, 50 soldiers died per day just in that 10-mile radius. Lincoln was confronted on all sides with grief. And it drove him more and more to understand and depend on God's providence and his sovereignty. And he's quoted as saying at that time, "We cannot but believe that he who created the world still governs it." And so when we find the Israelites this morning, just a chapter before in Isaiah 51, we find them in a place of hopelessness, grief, and fear. You know, I think one of the things that keeps us from hoping and trusting in the Lord is when we find ourselves in those places of hopelessness and grief and fear. And it is in Isaiah 51 that they are pleading with the God of Israel, they are pleading with him to act on their behalf. They know and they recognize Jerusalem is in ruins at this time, and many are in exile under the care of the Babylonians. And the oppression of the Babylonians. And they know because their prophets throughout their history have told them, if you don't stop rebelling against us, if you don't rebelling against God, if you don't stop, if you don't listen to what I say, it's not going to end well for you. So we see that warning time and time again, and they find themselves now in exile. Jerusalem has been destroyed and in ruins. And I think they too are in a place probably thinking, we cannot but believe that he created the world, still governs it. And in Isaiah 52, what we find is God really graciously answering their pleas for him to act. And what he reveals to them, and what we'll see this morning, is that God has never ceased to act on their behalf. But he makes this pronouncement to them of salvation for hope in their fear and anxiety. So we're going to begin in chapter 52, verses 1 through 5. Here's what Isaiah says. "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here? Declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing." And so what we find here at the beginning of 52 is that God is reminding his people that he sees them in their oppression and that he has seen them in their oppression, in their place of fear and hopelessness. And God meets them there with a call to wake up. This call to wake up is a call to lean on him. You may notice that God is asking them to do something that they are incapable of doing themselves, to put on the beautiful garments of holiness and to be clothed in strength, to clothe themselves in strength. They are unable to do this apart from God. And so he's telling them, wake up and lean into your relationship with me, and I will clothe you in the beautiful garments of my holy city, and I will strengthen you, and I will prevent those who would corrupt your worship, the uncircumcised and the unclean, from entering into you. And he acknowledges their past. He brings up to them this time when there was a famine in Canaan and they sojourned down into Egypt. And they, at a time, had favor with Pharaoh and later would be oppressed. And then a little later in their history, when the Assyrians would oppress them for no reason. And both of them would lose battles to the Lord, but God would not purchase them because he never sold them. And so what God is telling them and giving them comfort is, though you may have been oppressed, you were never out of my possession. And that's important for us to know this morning. You were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. What God is saying to them is, I was sovereign over you then, and I'm sovereign over you now. And so when he arrives in verse 5 and he's addressing their current circumstance, then what have I here? What am I to do now that my people have been taken away for nothing? Right? God very clearly knows what he's doing. They very clearly know why they're there. It was not for nothing. God was always doing something, even when they couldn't see it. And so the first observation from the text this morning, if you're taking notes, is this, is that God is sovereign over my circumstances. That there's never been a time in your life, and there will never be a time in your life, when God is not sovereign over your circumstances. From the highest triumphs to your deepest pains, times when you heard a tough diagnosis, days when your marriage was on the rocks, times when you were depressed or anxious, not knowing what tomorrow would bring, that in all of those times, God in his sovereignty was working all things together for his glory, for your good, and for the good of others, for those are called according to his purpose. Those things have not taken possession of you, if you belong to the Lord. And that is a great comfort for us, that the worst moments of our life are temporary and that the hope that we have in Christ is eternal. We're going to continue verse 5 through 10. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? The rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually, all the day, my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice, and together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And so God is comforting his people that there has never been a time that they've been out of his possession, and that it is during their time of exile and oppression that they will see God act and they will hear his voice say, here I am. This is a declaration to God's people that he intends to reign a redeemed people, not an oppressed one. God, in the day that he chooses, now remember, this is written to the people of Israel. Right? There's observations for us to glean and things for us to learn. But when I say this is a day that God chooses, this is Israel looking forward. That God will speak and make himself known to his people and will again, like the days of old, make his dwelling among them. And there's an emphasis that it is God who will do it. That when he says, here I am, that it is he who will bring an announcement of peace for all to hear. It was he who will say good news of happiness and who will bring about good news of salvation. And it is he who will declare that our God reigns. This is more than what the Israelites have asked for. The Israelites have asked for is a lot of times what we ask for. They've asked for this delivery from present circumstances. And what God has said to them is that's not big enough. That's not enough. This is a future. This is an eternal salvation. This is an eternal circumstance that my people will be redeemed from. This is an announcement to these people that there will come a day when God himself will remove the wall of hostility between himself and his people. That he will do it. And so the second observation this morning is God has brought salvation to all people. And I've already said this, but it's important that we understand that this is a promise that the Israelites are looking forward to. It is a promise that has been made. And for us in 2024, we are looking back to a promise that has been kept in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this is a great comfort for this people who are oppressed and in exile, who have experienced famine and military defeat, that God will comfort his people. And it is a promise for us that God has comforted his people. And it doesn't just come, this joy and rejoicing that follows this announcement, the reaction of the people. God says here, this is not just coming from the high places. This is coming from the desolate places. This is coming from the ruins of Jerusalem, the places that the Israelites believed was beyond hope, beyond redemption. That it's there in those places that God will spring forth joy and salvation and redemption. In the places that we think are impossible, God gives comfort and God redeems. Verse 10 says that this is the news that will go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Verse 11, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So to this announcement, what are we to do? What were they to do? God gives a clear directive as to what those who live in fear and oppression are to do with the good news of happiness, peace, and salvation. And that is that they are to wake up and they are to walk away from exile, and they are to live as God's people in the world. So for us, that means that we are to wake up and walk away from our sin, to touch nothing from where we've been redeemed from, where we've been saved from. That sin has no place in the land of promise. And so you think about the people of Israel and their history. When they are delivered and brought into the land flowing with milk and honey, it does not make sense to go back into the wilderness to seek after manna. Those who know what it is to worship the true and living God, it makes no sense for them to return to worshiping worthless idols powerless to save them. But that is exactly what the people of God were known for here, and is exactly what the people of God are known for today. How many of us who claim to love Jesus, who have professed faith in Christ, hold on to the sin of our own choosing? That we've given God the portion of ourselves that we believe needs to be saved, but we've kept back for ourselves the things that we long for, and that we enjoy. Content to give God the pieces while we hold back the whole, demanding that he give us all of himself in return. This is the great arrogance of humanity. That we would choose to tell the creator of the universe that he needs to understand our obligations and our schedules and our preferences, content with the crumbs that we give him while we give our idols seats at places of honor to feast on our lives. You need to hear me this morning tell you that to give God some of yourself is to give him nothing. And you may think, well, that's not me. That's not me today. I'm all in. I don't think that's true for any of us. Because if there's anything this morning that you would desire more than the presence of God in your life, that is an idol for you. Right, if you're a student and you just want to make the grade so you can stay eligible, so you can get the degree, so you can graduate and get the job that you want, more than you want the presence of God in your life, that's an idol. If your marriage is falling apart and you are pleading with God to cure your marriage, more than you want the presence of God in your life, that is an idol. If you've been given this terrible, tough diagnosis that you have to walk through, and you're pleading with God to heal you of this more than you want the presence of God in your life, that is an idol. Hear me say that those are not bad desires. Those are good desires, and God desires that we would share those with him. But the moment that we set those in front of our desire for God to make himself known in our life, the more that we desire those things to the presence of God in our life and his work, that is an idol for us. And we should repent. Because God did not send his son into the world to share us with anything. Verse 12 acknowledges that that's hard work. The idea that we depart from those things is hard work. And we're told not to go hastily, and we're told not to go in flight. Not to flee like the Egyptians. So many of us are convinced that the things we are holding on to that give us pleasure, that we're going to miss out on those things if we have to walk away from them, but eternal joy has been promised to us. And others of us, we are so fearful to let go of the sin of our past because it's surely the one thing that God could not forgive. And what Scripture tells us is that God has delivered us from the bondage to that sin, that He has gone before us and has provided eternal joy, and that He has guarded behind us and He has delivered us from the bondage to that sin and forgiven us. Point number three, God has gone before me and guards behind me. So how has He done it? Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. We're given a very clear picture that it is the servant who was marred beyond recognition, who God has exalted and enthroned in heaven, that it is he who provides salvation for his people. And God, who would charge his people with idolatry, is the one who has made a way for them to be restored and forgiven at a great personal cost to himself. We see in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, chapter 2, he says to them, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but that emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God has bared his holy arm in the person of Jesus Christ. He has revealed himself to his people. He has made himself known to the nations. He has published peace. He has brought good news of happiness, and he has published salvation. And he has declared in the person and work of Jesus Christ that he reigns on his throne. This is the news that is to go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is the news that causes a hopeless and a grieving, anxious people to be able to say, "We cannot but believe that he who governs the world made it." That he who made it still governs it. So I want to end our time this morning just by giving you some application for what all this means. So often we read these Old Testament passages and we keep telling you, "Well, this isn't for you. This is just observation of the truths we can know about God to be true." And that's great, but how does this change my life, right? What does this do for me when I leave here today? In moments of triumph and deep pain, emotions will betray us. So it is important that we understand truth, because what we know far surpasses how we feel. So what can we know today and every day? I know God is sovereign over my circumstances. Therefore, I will rest in his plan for my life, trusting him in my triumph and in my grief. I know God has brought salvation to all people. Therefore, I will live to make him known to the ends of the earth. I know that God has gone before me and that he guards behind me. Therefore, I will not live with a spirit of fear. Amen. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the way that you've revealed yourself to us. God, for the way that you have made yourself known and available to us. God, and for the great lengths that you've gone to redeem and forgive an idolatrous, hopeless people. God, may your salvation ring out from the depths of the desolate places and from the mountaintops. God, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news of great joy for all people. May we as believers in Christ take your word without fear, fleeing from sin to the end of the world. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode. If you'd like to join us in person, we are located in LaGrange, Georgia at 3794 Hamilton Road, or join us online at 11 a.m. each Sunday morning.